So without further ado, we want to turn over the meeting to our brother Tim McLaughlin.
All right. Thank you, Doug. Can you hear me okay? Yes,
Yes.
good. All right. All right. Let me just reshare. Okay. Hopefully you can see my screen. I'm not seeing anybody here, so because I'm gonna just give me a sound off that you can see the screen. Okay.
Yep, see it
Yeah.
okay.
All right, perfect. Thank
Perfect.
you.
Thanks.
All right. You never quite know. So anyway, good morning. Good to be with each and every one of you. Thank you for joining via Zoom. We're always appreciative of this alternate technology that we have to be able to still get us together to hear those wonderful, beautiful hymns. And I think we definitely have to book that quartet. They were excellent. So it'd be great to hear from them again. Great hymn, Send the Light, absolutely. The Macedonian Call, we're going to talk about that today. And quite honestly, the weather has given us a little curveball, a little detour, but we're going to talk about detours today too. So it all kind of aligns. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. If you want to turn your Bibles, Acts chapter 16, we'll be in verses 1 through 24 today. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us in store. So while you're turning, I'll just open up in a word of prayer. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together. We thank you again for this means and this mode of technology, Lord, to still gather to be together. As a body of believers in you, Lord Jesus, and our bond in you, and to be under your sound of your word and be led by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, this is a very practical teaching today. There's some real takeaways, Lord, to encourage us, Lord. So speak through your word to us, challenge us, Lord, draw us to yourself, Lord. And we just, Lord, we pray that we'd honor and glorify your great and your most holy name. We do always pray in the most powerful name of you, Lord Jesus. We give you thanks. Amen. Okay, so we will read verses 1 through 24 of Acts chapter 16 and read along with me. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. And he was well spoken of by their brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted him to go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, into their foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying there in that city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went out to the city by the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of perfume, or a purple, from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped there. The Lord opened her heart and heeded these things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Then it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her master as much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." and she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned around to the Spirit. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of that very hour. But when the masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly troubled our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into a prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely, having perceived such a charge, and to put them into the inner prison and fasten their feet in the stocks. We pray that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. So let me just get the slide. Okay, so we left off last week. So, we started this second part of the book of Acts, or considered the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We've started this second half, and we'll run all the way, Lord willing, through the end of June, finishing up with Acts chapter 28. But as we go back, and Doug has opened the first chapter 15 to us over the past two Sundays, I just kind of want to take a little step back so we can just kind of think of where we're going now into chapter 16 today. So if you look at chapter 15, kind of verses 22 through the end, we see here that the apostles and the elders, along with the whole church, sent chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So a letter was written called the Jerusalem Decree, derived in the Council of Jerusalem, which set out two key doctrinal points. The first, church council affirmed that salvation is by grace through faith alone, not in keeping with the law. The issue of circumcision, of course, was raised, and we spoke about that in chapter 15. And then secondly, the first church council advised that separation from certain things is proper for holy living. So in verse 28, we see that for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden. In other words, the Gentiles did not have to have circumcision or to be saved. However, the church leaders were compelled by the Holy Spirit to encourage the Gentile believers with two necessities. The first is, do not eat anything that has been offered to idols, as well as blood-tainted meat and things that have been strangled. And number two, abstain from sexual immorality. So you see, this wasn't meant for salvation, for we know that salvation comes by grace through faith. But it was meant for unity and holy Christian living. And verse 29 says, these, if you keep yourselves to these, he said, you will do well. Okay. So now we see that the men have been set off for Antioch into Syria. We see that in verse 31 of 15, the letter was delivered to Antioch. It was read, and they rejoiced over its encouragement. And both Silas and Judas encouraged the brethren with many, many words. And it was good. The doctrinal issue, which we read in chapter 15 regarding circumcision, was resolved. Salvation is only by grace through faith. And there was a call to be separated from certain things, idols and blood and sexual immorality. For what? For the sake of unity, and also for the sake of Christian living. So from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas visited other churches in Syria and Cilicia, and then they both returned to Antioch together. And then what happens in the latter part of chapter 15 and verse 36, we see a division amongst the brothers, a division amongst Paul and Barnabas. Both Paul and Barnabas desired, they were preparing to go on their second trip to visit the brethren in the cities that they had preached the way of the Lord and to see how they were doing from their first trip. But you see in verses 36 through the end of 41, Barnabas wants to take with him John, called Mark. Now, Paul is very insistent that Mark is not going to go on this trip with them, for what had happened is Mark had departed from them in Pamphylia during the very first trip and had not done the work. So there was this deep division between Paul and Barnabas that erupts, and there was going to be this separation. And so Barnabas takes on Mark, and they go their separate way. And they sail to Cyprus. Paul will take on Silas, and they will go through Syria and Cilicia and strengthening the churches. But humanly, if you think about it, there must have been great sorrow and great grief and even anger potentially in the division of these brothers. And I think about that today when there is discord among brothers and sisters in Christ. It's painful. It's hurtful. Yet there is always the hope and the desire for reconciliation among the brothers and sisters in Christ. The desire that reconciliation to be now in the present, or we're also told it will be made right in eternity. So it's something that division is not what the Lord wants. It's not what God wants. And it is very, very painful, humanly speaking. But the whole desire for reconciliation from that is really a need and a requirement. So instead of one group going out, now there are going to be two groups going out. So we're going to see that Barnabas again is going to take Mark with him, and Paul will take Silas with him. I think the neat thing here is that God's plans are perfect, even amidst man-made trouble. God's plans are always sovereign, even in the midst of us actually really making things worse or making trouble. And so God's plans are always sovereign. And so instead of one group going out with the ministry, now there are two. And so now we're going to pivot into chapter 16, and we're going to see Paul and Silas journey from Antioch, now traveling towards the Galatian cities of Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. Okay, but let's not forget that when we talk about this one particular city of Lystra, don't forget that in the first Paul's first journey, this is where he was beaten. He was beaten and stoned actually almost to the point of death. But Paul desires to go back into those cities and those villages of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium to continue to follow up to see how those believers are doing in their faith. Paul was on a mission, and that mission was not going to be thwarted, even though he knew he'd be going back to a city where he was stoned and left for dead on his first journey. So here we come up and we meet Timothy. And who is Timothy? Timothy is a son of a Jewish woman who believed. And also the scriptures tell us that his father was Greek. Says that Timothy was a disciple, meaning that he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed. We don't know much about his conversion. We know that his mother and his grandmother were both believers, Eunice and Lois. They are both believers. But Paul would go on to call Timothy his son in the faith and his beloved true son. We would see that in 1 and 2 Timothy. Again, we're not told of Timothy's conversion, but most likely that probably occurred during Paul's first trip into that area. We do see that Timothy was well spoken of by their brethren in Lystra and Iconium, and Paul was very, very happy to have Timothy now travel as a traveling companion, a younger brother in the faith, and bringing him along in the ministry. So let me ask you a question. Do we do that for our younger believers? Not just younger in age, but maybe babes in Christ, newly saved. How do we bring them along in their faith? Do we take interest in them? Do we share our testimonies with them? Do we lend a listening ear? Do we go through the scriptures with them? Are we taking the opportunities to disciple our younger believers? And I would just encourage you, this is just not for the elders. Mature brothers and sisters all have a role in discipleship of our younger believers. And it can be done in very various ways, but we all have a responsibility to take this action of discipleship. So what are we, each one of us, doing about that today? So now in verse 3, Paul does something that at first glance we kind of wonder, why did you do that, Paul? So Paul takes Timothy and circumcises him. Okay, why? Isn't this a contradiction? We just read in chapter 15 that you do not need to be circumcised for the purpose of salvation. We know that it is by grace through faith alone. Well, Timothy was Jewish by blood from his mother, but Gentile through his father, who was a Greek. Timothy wasn't circumcised. So why would Paul do this? So it was not in obedience to the law, and not just because Timothy was Jewish, but because it would allow them all, the three of them now, to aid in his acceptance by the Jews and have greater access to the Jewish synagogues, which Paul and Silas planned to visit on their trip. If the Jews knew that Timothy was Jewish and not circumcised, they may have believed that Timothy renounced his heritage. It was not, and was living like a Gentile. And what would be the problem here? This potentially could have been a hindrance to the gospel message. So Paul seeks to remove that hindrance and to move on simply by circumcising Timothy, and Timothy allowing that to happen. Someone once said that sometimes in Christian service, it is right to do what is not required for the sake of the ministry of the gospel. I kind of was thinking about that, and I remember when some of my when my two boys were growing up, and they had Jewish friends, and they were invited to go to bar mitzvahs. They would walk into the synagogue, and as they would tell us, and there would be disposable yarmulkes. And they would put those on as they would go to the service for their friend through the bar mitzvah service. And I do recall, I believe, talking to them about that and just thinking about just being respectful and not being a hindrance when you're going into a place like that by simply putting that yarmulke on. Now, I know we have to be very careful and we do not want to compromise anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are times when in Christian service, it is the right thing to do that we don't potentially have to do something that's required. And really for the sake of the ministry of the gospel, to maintain unity and to actually minimize a hindrance. And so from here, we see in verses 4 and 5 that the three of them together continued on delivering the decrees, and the churches were strengthened in their faith and increased in their numbers. God was blessing the work. Now, Paul was very much looking towards traveling west to the Roman province of Asia Minor, or Asia. And the Romans had established a string of colonies in that area, traveling the large Roman road system towards Ephesus. So that was Paul's desire, to move towards to Western Asia. But there's a spoiler alert here. There's a detour ahead, and Asia will have to wait. And Paul's desires for preaching the gospel in Asia will be detoured for some time. For we will see that Europe is next, according to God's plans. So they're traveling through Phrygia and ready to drop down into the province of Asia, but as the scriptures tell us, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Okay, just a minor obstacle. Okay, so maybe Paul's saying minor obstacle, not sure why, but here's a detour, minor obstacle. Then they continue on in verse 7 towards Mysia, and then they try to go to Bithynia, but what happens? Again, they are stopped, because the scriptures tells us that the Holy Spirit did not permit them. So they traveled through Mysia and they went down to Troas onto the Aegean Sea. So they were, the scriptures tells us that the Holy Spirit forbidden them. So what does that kind of mean? It means clipped or snipped or cut off. They were prevented from doing what they intended and wanted to do, and that was to preach the gospel in Asia. Well, they did try. They tried a few approaches. They went down one way, then they moved to another way, but they kept on getting closed doors, and they were hindered by the Holy Spirit. I wonder if they were saying to themselves, okay, this is odd. Let's just keep going. Wonder what's going on here. Why do you think we're being hindered? And I wonder if this kind of resonates with each of us. Sometimes we try hard to go places where the Lord forbids us to go. Or we simply give up and go home after a few doors are slammed shut. I'm wondering, do we perceive the detour signs, or do we just try and plow ahead in our own power and influence? Are we actively listening to the Holy Spirit's prompting in each one of our lives? I think that's a thought, and maybe a challenge for each of us. So Paul and Silas, they continued on. They never doubted their call and purpose. They did submit to the sovereign direction of the Lord, and they didn't give up, but they were detoured. And they were detoured down to Troas. And so now in verse 9, we find out that they are in Troas. Not sure if it's the next day or some time that they have been in Troas, but it is a gateway to Asia from Macedonia. So as we have read that and that we've sung as well. There's the Macedonian call. A man appears in a vision to Paul at night. This man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with Paul, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and to help us." Paul received this Macedonian call. Did Paul look back at the detours and say, "Ah, God is directing us, redirecting us. We wanted to go to Asia. But now God is calling us to Europe." God directed them step by step exactly to the location he wants them to go and prepares them to go to Europe, not Asia. Now it's interesting in verse 10, we see actually the word we, meaning that now Luke is joining the party as depicted in this slide. Says, "We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." So Luke was in Troas. Luke now joins Paul and Silas and Timothy on the journey to Europe. And what does the scripture say? It said it became immediately clear, and they immediately left for Macedonia, clearly knowing God's detour plan for them. Well, what about us? Sometimes we can create our own obstacles and detours, which quite honestly can befuddle us, right? Sometimes the Holy Spirit is saying no or simply wait. And are we attentive to the Holy Spirit's prompting or even to other believers that the Holy Spirit is utilizing to give us this message? Do we pause? Do we pray? Do we seek God's wisdom in its clear direction? Or do we try and influence and manipulate a situation? It's interesting in our small group hosted by the Davids, we have gone through a small 8-week series on the Book of Acts done by Louis Giglio. And there in we just finished last week, and in chapters 27, 28, which Lord willing we'll get to in the month of June this year, we will finally see that Paul will get to go to Rome and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. It was a long time in coming for Paul. But Paul would get to Rome as a prisoner on a ship. His departure was from Caesarea, but no direct route to Rome. We would see in the story that there would be a tremendous storm, and there was a shipwreck, and they landed on the island called Malta. We would see that Paul would be bitten by a viper, but unscathed. And what would happen on Malta? A revival would occur on Malta. There was healing, both physical and spiritual, for the people of Malta. Paul preached the gospel on the island of Malta. Was that a detour? It's a detour. But Louis Giglio frames it in a very positive way for us this way. A detour is for someone's deliverance. A detour is for someone's deliverance. I think that's helpful for us to think that way. God's detours could be for someone's deliverance. And that changes the whole landscape when we think about it. So in this story in chapter 16 that we are going to see, yes, there is absolutely a detour. They're not going to Asia. They're going to Europe. And they're going for deliverance in Philippi. So next stop is Europe. So immediately they sought to go to Macedonia. They sailed from Troas on a straight course to Samothrace and then to Neapolis. So they island hopped, landing in Neapolis, landing in Macedonia, and on to Philippi, about a 2 days' journey from Troas. So Neapolis is a port city just outside of Philippi, where they disembarked and then again traveled about 10 miles to Philippi, which we see in the scriptures is a Roman colony, a main city of Macedonia in northern Greece today. This colony was modeled after Roman in culture and economy, and an effort to attract Roman citizens and Roman military veterans. It was known as a chief city for its economy and for its influence. So the scriptures tells us that they were staying in that city for several days, and on the Sabbath, they went out of the city to the riverside. On the Sabbath, Paul would have had wanted to find the local synagogue, but none was to be found. And we don't know why, but could have either been hostile towards Jews or not enough Jews to erect and maintain a synagogue. But in verse 13, we see that they found a place of prayer. And they spoke to the women who they met there. This is kind of an informal synagogue on the riverside. And they began to converse with the women. And it's interesting to see that there was an absence of men or male spouses. And so now we are introduced in verse 14 to Lydia. Lydia, who would be known as the very first European convert. Lydia hears the men conversing with the women. And who is she? She is a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who the scriptures tells us worshiped God. You know, that's a great explanation. She is a seller of purple who worshiped God. Now, I'm going to use Angela Davis as an example here, so hopefully you don't mind, Angela. But I'm thinking, how about someone says this of you, Angela? This is Angela David, an IT professional who lives in Berkeley Heights, and she worships God. That is a really good explanation of you. Especially the last part. She worships God. So Lydia here was an astute business person. She imported the trade, her specialty from her hometown, which was Thyatira, and her specialty of trade was purple cloth. Now it's interesting here that again, Philippi is a Roman colony. So the Romans would incorporate purple cloth into clothing and tapestries to signify rank. And so they would have this tremendous demand for the product and resulting in substantial business for Lydia. Again, Philippi is that Roman colony, houses many military veterans. Her offerings would have been in high, high demand. So again, Luke calls her here in the scriptures a worshiper of God. Now, it's a common term for a Gentile who practiced Judaism, but Luke continues in verse 14 to say that the Lord opened her heart to heed these things spoken by Paul, and she and her household, they were baptized. So Lydia heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, for that was Paul's message. That's why he was on that journey. She was saved. Her whole household believed, probably servants and children as well, and they were baptized. Luke doesn't say that Paul opened her heart. He says that God himself opened her heart. Paul was obedient to preach Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, we saw that Cornelius in his conversion, and it says that he was a devout, God-fearing man and prayed a prayer who responded to God himself as well. I think that's the truth of evangelism, that God himself opens the hearts of men and women. Specifically, it is the Holy Spirit, the triune God, who convicts and convinces men and women of their sin, repentance, and need of Christ. I wonder if today we are ambassadors for Christ. What do we consider ourselves ambassadors for Christ? We have the good news given to us. One of our 2026 priorities, which we heard Larry Dixon, we're going to be speaking more about, is to be a friend of sinners, to love the spiritually lost, and to be willing to be used by the Holy Spirit to speak of salvation in Jesus Christ. Will we do this? Will each one of us do this? Will us, as a corporate believers out in Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel, are we willing to do this? We then read on that Lydia, in her generosity and thankfulness, insisted that Paul and her companions stay with her in her house, and she persuaded them to do that. Think about Lydia, a real strong, astute business person. By that alone, probably no one ever said no to Lydia, and her desire was to show Paul and his team hospitality, and that was for certain. So now in verses 16 through 24, we see that Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, they were remaining in Philippi for some time. They were frequenting this place of prayer by the river. And now there is this interaction with a demon-possessed slave girl, and we see that in verses 16 through 19. This demon-possessed girl was a fortune teller, a spirit of divination who was used by her masters to make money, to make a profit. And this term, spirit of divination, refers to a python or the snake spirit from Greek mythology. So we see this girl following Paul and the team crying out and saying, these are men of this and servants of the God of the Most High who proclaim to us the way of salvation. The scriptures tells us that she did this for many days when Paul and the team were around. Now we need to remember here that she is demon-possessed, so the demon was crying out of her using the girl as its communication vehicle. Maybe the demon resorted to flattery, endorsing the men as prophets. The demon knew whom he had encountered, the living God within Paul and his team. And the demon was confronted by a rival that it knew it couldn't defeat. In Luke chapter 4, it says, "And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.'" So even the demons know the existence and the power of the most holy God. So the demon hoped to secure enough goodwill to avoid a confrontation, kind of rides the coattails of Christianity. Nonetheless, this happened for many days, and Paul was greatly annoyed. I think we would all be as well, right? And said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of here." And we see that in verse 18. The demon came out of that girl as Paul invoked the powerful name of Jesus Christ. No match for that demon. Paul's authority was on display, given to him as an apostle by God. I think we really need to know for certain that there is absolute spiritual power in the name of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11 say this to us. "Therefore, God has exalted, highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I wonder if you've ever had any thoughts that come to your mind that you really have no idea where they came from. They just pop into your mind, and it's like, where on earth did that thought ever come from? And maybe it's not a righteous thought at all. I have. It's happened to me. And sometimes it happens to me. And it has happened to me. And I recall actually in one of our studies talking about this and invoking the name of Jesus Christ. And the Lord has given me a thought to, when that type of a thought comes into my mind, invoke the powerful name of Jesus Christ. I will say to myself and say to that thought, in the most powerful name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke that thought. That thought is arrested when invoking our Lord's name. When we pray, let's call out the name of Jesus Christ, the most powerful and holy name of Jesus Christ. There is power in his name and in him, of course. And so now Paul has disrupted this money stream. The girl's master saw that their hope of profit was gone and it dried up. And oh boy, this is not a good situation for Paul and for his team. The scriptures tells us that they were dragged into the marketplace to the authorities. Now, in this marketplace, there would have been an elevated place in the marketplace that would have been kind of considered a judgment seat, or actually the other term is a bema seat, which we're familiar with, where government officials would try cases and they would issue proclamations. Now we see that Paul and Silas are before the magistrates in verses 20, 21, and they're reading these accusations. These men being Jews. So here we see that Judaism was tolerated by Romans, but generally Jews were resented, and their belief in one God undermined Roman values and practices. Then they say, being exceedingly troubled to our city. Well, what trouble? They would say that Paul and Silas undermined the moral fabric of Philippi, and a mob had ensued, but was incited actually by the slave girls' owners, undermining Roman stability. And then they would say they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans. And here you really see the situation of anti-Semitism, which was really becoming apparent in the Roman world. And we recall that Emperor Claudius had issued an edict expelling all Jews from Rome. And we see that actually that's spelled out in chapter 18. The Romans did not yet distinguish mainline Judaism from the sect of Christians. So the Romans negatively were against Jews, and they, in fact, were fanning the flames of anti-Semitism. So we see that a mob ensued, and the magistrates commanded Paul and Silas to be beaten with rods. They were beaten with lashings of metal. They were bloodied, and they were bruised, and they were thrown into jail. These magistrates continued telling the guards to keep them securely, putting them both in the inner jail, a more secure area, and fasten their feet into the stocks. You see that every Roman colony in Philippi was one, had two men serving as judges. In this event, Roman justice was not upheld. There was no investigation. There was no witnesses. Paul and Silas had no opportunity to defend themselves against the charges. They were beaten, but they were not convicted of any crime. They had no opportunity to tell the magistrates that they were Roman citizens, which would have really probably changed the whole picture. They were Jewish. Timothy was half Gentile. Luke was Gentile. Paul and Silas were clearly targeted for being Jews, as well as being servants of the Most High God, with what a salvation message, which actually the demon possessor spoke about clearly. So here we conclude in verse 24. We leave Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi. They're bloodied, they're bruised, and they're shackled. But that's not the end of the story, is it? The Holy Spirit is moving and is going to do again miraculous things. And next week we will see how the Holy Spirit is going to move and things are going to change abruptly. Let me just share with you some thoughts maybe for takeaways. So are we willing to seek opportunities to disciple a young believer in their faith? Are we willing to help? Are we willing to come alongside a new babe or a younger believer? I think that's our calling, isn't it? It's calling for all mature brothers and sisters to seek that opportunity and to action that. Are we mindful not to be a hindrance for the sake of the ministry of the gospel? Sometimes we can be a hindrance. We can just really mess things up. We can get in the way. I think we need to be mindful not to be a hindrance for the sake of the gospel. Are we mindful of the Holy Spirit's prompting in our lives? How do we perceive detours in our lives? Do we see them as just absolutely closed doors and we just go home and melt? Or do we say, Lord, what do you have for us? What's your purpose? Lord, grant your guidance and your wisdom to me. And as our brother Lou Giglio says, seek for opportunities for deliverance and detours. Are we willing to be obedient ambassadors for Christ and together be a friend of sinners? You know, we love to pray on Saturday mornings with the brothers, and we are hearing of great opportunities that brothers are having of ministering and evangelizing to friends, co-workers, and friends and neighbors. And we so much want that for each one of us. We all want to have those opportunities. Are we willing, each one of us, to be obedient ambassadors for Christ and friends of sinners? And are we calling out on the most powerful name there is, that name of Jesus Christ? There is power in his name. Oh, let us be mindful of that. And I guess maybe lastly, are we willing to be bloodied and bruised and shackled for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ himself, and for his kingdom? So these 24 verses, I think, are very practical to us today. There are these key takeaways, I think, that can stir us and change us and help us to be more obedient in our service for the Lord. And I'm just thinking of send the gospel light. The Lord desires us. We have the good news. We possess the good news. We are benefits of the good news. Oh, let us continue on to do that, to be that ambassador, to be that friend of sinner, for the sake of the gospel, to continue on, to run that race, to know there's going to be detours, to be okay with that, knowing God's ways are sovereign, and to seek his wisdom and his direction in all things. And so I pray that we are convicted, we are helped, we are encouraged by God's word today as we've looked at this beginning of this secondary missionary journey of Paul and Silas. So let's give the Lord thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word, Lord. We thank you for these clear depictions of things that, Lord, we need to consider, opportunities of discipleship, not being a hindrance to the gospel, yielding to the Holy Spirit, Lord, being ambassadors for Christ, a friend of sinners, invoking the most powerful name of Jesus Christ, and for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of you and your kingdom, to be bloodied, bruised, and shackled. So, Lord, encourage us, Lord. Help us to seek you in all things, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, we desire to be a willing servant. Make me a servant, humble and true. To you, Lord Jesus, we give you thanks in your most precious and powerful name. There is no other name. Jesus Christ, our Lord, we give you thanks. Amen.
Amen.